with that same spirit. And God blessed his servants of old, right? And we have that same spirit. The spirit itself interprets that scripture for us. And I don't know that I've ever heard, in my own experience, I don't know that I've ever heard anyone that I felt and reason to believe that they had been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light or something. God had been born with spirit, in other words. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone of that classification, of that category. I don't think I've ever heard any of them deny the scriptures or any part of the scriptures. But I know that I have, and so have you, I suppose, said, well, while I believe the scriptures, I believe that the word of God, and I wouldn't deny a single one of them. And yet I must admit that I don't understand it. Well, if we are given to believe that God is God and Jesus Christ is his Son, and the hope that we have, the evidence of his grace and his mercy unto us, believing that God will enable the holy men of old, his servants of old, to write as he moved them, then just because we do not, in our weakness, understand them, there's no reason why, and it is never done, I don't believe it's ever done, to deny the things that the scriptures claim to say, that it is among the Lord's people. Now those who have not been thus exercised, those who have not been given faith, who do not have faith to believe these things, they will draw all manner of conclusions. And they say, well, it doesn't seem right, it isn't logical. That's why I don't believe it. I remember some years ago, many years ago now, we had an next-door neighbor, when we lived in close to Roanoke, that she expressed an interest in going to one of the meetings. And we said we'd be glad to take you if you want to go. So she went with us, and practically nothing was said about the meeting until we got just about back home, about to put her out of her home. She said, well, I enjoyed the meeting. But you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't think ought to be there. Well, I don't believe that a person could claim in any way whatsoever, any sense whatsoever, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, to believe that Jesus is their Savior. I don't believe that they could be that and still deny the Scriptures. I just don't believe that it could be possibly be done. Therefore, when we hear people deny the Scriptures, which we often hear, plain declarations of Scripture, we may put it down immediately that that person doesn't have faith. He's not been led in the Spirit of God. There's no stability about him. He's still trusting in his own works, the works of his flesh, to bring him in a righteous condition before God. But the apostle, having been brought through this experience in a manner that we spoke something about this morning, I'm sure we'll be thinking about it, that saying, by the love of God, now how to be able to give a reason to hope that lies within you. Well, in giving his reason to hope and in writing to the Galatian brethren and all the other churches, he reminded them of their condition before they were brought into faith, or before they were given faith. Now that is the first verse that I read, but before faith came. Now before faith came, it suggests to me the truth that it wasn't obtained by you, but by me, but before it came to us. A lot of difference between a thing coming to us and we going after it. So the apostle made it clear before faith came, or came to us, we were kept under the law. Now we were kept there. There was no way for us to get out before faith came. But we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith. Notice what it says. Shut up. We were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Does this suggest to you, my brother and friend, does this suggest to you that the Lord has a power in the life of each one of his people? Suggest to you that the before he gave them faith, or before he baptized them into the knowledge of the truth, of the born of the Spirit, and we must remember that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It isn't a fruit of intelligence, so-called intelligence of the flesh, of nature, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. And unless we are born of the Spirit, unless we have the Spirit of God in us, converted by the Spirit, we cannot have real faith, because it's the fruit of the Spirit of which we're born. Therefore, it comes from God. It doesn't come from the flesh or from us. But we were kept up, we were, before this faith came, I would like to make it clear as I can, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So we have a condition there in which before we received faith, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith. That is, we had no way of reaching out and taking a hold of it. We were shut up unto that faith. It was completely hidden from us. In no sense whatsoever could we obtain it by our own works, but it was shut up unto it. That faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so the apostle said, therefore, or rather he said, wherefore, the law of our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now the question is, in what sense was the law a schoolmaster? You will notice if you read it, if you have never noticed it before, that it says, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster in supplied words to bring us. Those were words that were supplied, not in the original, to bring us unto Christ. So it should read, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Those I asked the question, consider the question, what does it mean when it says the law is a schoolmaster unto Christ? Well, I've heard it described, I think it's a very good illustration, that it is the law being just and holy, but it says it's law spiritual. It's just as holy, it's good. But we are anything else in our flesh but just and holy and spiritual. Therefore, the brethren have in some places in the Bible, it talks about the straight edge, the line. That if we put a straight edge on a piece of timber, a log, it'll show up all the irregularities. It'll show up the unevenness, the crookedness of those things. Now before the law came, we were shut up under faith, we're shut up unto that faith which is actually be revealed, but the law of our schoolmaster in that it was applied by us, taken by the Spirit of our God. The wholeness, the righteousness of that law was applied in our experience. Sure, so that we saw that the law was just what it good, but as it was applied to us, as it pertained to us, it showed up every unevenness. It showed up every sin, every condemnation that we had about us in our mortality. So, as a line of the straight edge to show up all the unevenness, so the law of God is applied in the heart of the first sinner. And that by the Spirit of our God, it shows the sinner what he is, though he had not known him before, perhaps, but he shows what he is in the sight of God. And therefore, it takes away from him all that self-righteousness, all of those things which he had been trusting in before. And as a schoolmaster tells you that you are a poor, deserving sinner. Not a straight Pharisee, not one who is capable of himself of obtaining eternal life by your works. Because you're the law of God. That is just and holy and good. And you know that you have never been able to keep not even one precept of the law, much less all the law. And here is the remarkable thing. We'll be very proud about tonight. God requires, and he still requires, complete obedience to his law. Now he has never abrogated the law. He's never taken away some of it. But he has already required complete obedience to his law. And without complete obedience, there can be no salvation. There can be no righteousness. There can be no heaven in the matter of love. So that we see where we stand as we have our flesh, unable to do anything that is good, unable to do the things that the law of God requires and demands. And so if we were left like that, we are left in a terrible condition. That is the condition I think I said something about this morning, that you have been quickened who are dead. Well, that is a dead condition that we're in, where the law is by the quickening power of the Spirit of our God applied to us, and it shows us the unevenness, the crookedness, the sinfulness, and all the things we are against and contrary to righteousness, which is of our God only. So it was the law of that old schoolmaster. It taught us something. What did it teach you? We go to school, of course, when we were children. And we had a school teacher, a school master, called him here. And they, being wiser than we are, or ought to be at least, and must be if they're school teachers, masters, they are capable of teaching natural things to natural minds. And we expect that. It's wonderful to think about that the Lord has given us wisdom, understanding, the ability to understand natural things, and also teach us natural things. It's a wonderful thing to do that. Therefore, the schoolmaster is able, by reason of his wisdom, to teach us children, us scholars, things we do not know. That's what the law was, a schoolmaster teaching us, when it is applied to us, things that we didn't know, things we've never seen. And yet, they live right here inside of us, but we have never seen them, or felt them, or realized them at all. So he said he was a schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, instead of trusting longer in the law of righteousness. It brings us out, brings us to see where righteousness must of necessity come from, and the other place it can come from. But then he says, but after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, there's so many people today who claim to be Christian, or the Christian church, that have gone, the early people back in the early Jews, in the early days of Christianity, have gone a whole lot better. They're saying it's one better. Because those early Jews back there, who believed in certain things under law, they wanted to hold on to. They wanted to continue practicing the things which they had received under the Mosaic law. And at the same time, they wanted to believe, and many of them did believe. Many of them joined the churches. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, but at the same time, the doctrine, the practices, held on to things that the Pharisees held to and the things that the apostles preached. This caused a considerable amount of discussion, sometimes dissension, and sometimes it caused trouble in the church. Because, you know, circumcision was given to the church under law. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled all the law, and yet those who were members, some of those who were members of the early church, they wanted to continue to practice circumcision as being absolutely necessary in the church, in the Christian church. And so, but here he said, but after faith came, we're no longer under that schoolmaster, under that law that demanded certain things, because now we've been given faith which is the fruit of the Spirit, faith which believes, faith of which Jesus is both the author and the finisher. And we are admonished to say we also have the promise of the five witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so after the schoolmaster finishes with us, shows us how poor ungodly people we are, how far away we are from God in our flesh. After that schoolmaster finishes with us, we've again, before that time, shut up into faith. But now, the faith has come. We are ready to believe implicitly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As I said this morning, he that confesses Jesus Christ is the Son of God has the witness within himself, within him. And so, therefore, he said, but after faith has come, we are no longer a schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law. No, that's done away with, it's fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled. Not done away with as if they just tore up the law, not that. But for Jesus, by his perfect obedience unto the law. And I've thought so much about that. Jesus was, well, he wasn't under the law. And yet he came to perfectly fulfill the law. Not himself, he didn't need to fulfill the law. He didn't need for the law to be fulfilled for him because he was not a sinner. The law had never, could never condemn him. And yet the Father sent him here. He sent him here for his people. To keep the law perfectly, because as I said, God demanded perfect obedience. And not a one of his children, not a one of us, has ever been able to keep one law, much less all of them. But God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to keep the law for us perfectly. And that's a wonderful problem. He did it not for himself, but for us. He did that. For instance, God has never found his mouth. He did everything perfectly. He's the only perfect man that ever walked in this life, and he's ever in this life, the only perfect one. And everything that he did was in fulfillment of the purpose of God sent him here for, the purpose he came here into the world to accomplish. And that was to give salvation, to bring salvation unto all that the Father had given him. Now, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that doesn't mean that all of you that have been taken out here and baptized in the liquid water. It doesn't mean that, although that is necessary in the purpose of God, of the economy, of the things that God has ordained for the church in the world. And yet, been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. Yes, we have been baptized in Him, as the expression is that the children of Israel were baptized in the Red Sea, as they went through the Red Sea. Now, if we have not baptized in Jesus, if we did not in reality go to Jesus in the spiritual of the matter, go with Him when He was born, first when He died, we were in Him when He died. And when it was buried, we were with him. And when we are rose, as glorious as my heaven is, we are rose with him. So in that wonderful sense, we were baptized in Christ. Yes, baptized in him. But it's a deep matter, it's a deep subject. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond or free, there's neither male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so we see what being baptized in Christ, being included in that number for whom Jesus Christ died, and for whom he came into the world. We are all made one in him. The middle aisle of partition been broken down between the flesh and the spirit, between the Jew and the Gentile. And Jesus himself has entered into a holy of holies. which is hell in itself. And there he is. Have you ever seen him in heaven? Has it ever occurred to you that your Savior is now in heaven? Having finished the work the Father sent him to do, the work that was necessary to redeem you from your sin, and the Father receives him back into heaven, says, sit down, my right hand, and I make that into that footstool. Have you ever seen when is being there for you in heaven? There he is. And yet how often we forget, how often we forget that Jesus was here in the world. Did he die? He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And there he is making intercession for us. For us. Isn't it wonderful that we have an intercessor? Isn't it wonderful that we have one who can speak with God and have those condescension to speak to us? And the only one mediator. And I don't know how in the world that anybody can ever figure it out. And claim to be reading the Bible and say that there's a whole lot of mediators. A whole lot of mediators between sinners and God. When the scripture so famous says we have one mediator, just the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's but one mediator between God and us. And he, do you think of it? Let me call your attention to this, if I may. When you pray, you can't go directly to God. Have you thought about that? I know sometimes we say, Father, Heavenly Father, we pray thee, or whatever expression may be given to you. But as a matter of fact, we cannot go to God directly, but we go to him through a mediator, and that is Jesus. Therefore, if we pray a prayer that we understand, a prayer guided in the heart by the Spirit of our God, we will always say these things we ask in the name of our Redeemer, of Jesus. Because he's the only mediator. He's the only one that can take the things of God and show them to us. He's the only one by whom, through whom, we can approach the throne of God, through Jesus and him alone. So, how many people is it to believe that Mary was the mediator between us and Jesus? How many people believe that the saints, man-made saints, in the sense in which they're called saints, that they can intercede? How many people believe that they have a patron saint that's keeping them and guiding them while they live in this world? A patron saint, a dead person who died by the acts of men. They're called saints, and men worship them and ask them to intercede before the throne of God through certain saints, another mediator. Why, I like an expression someone made not long ago, and talking about that Mary, the son of the mother of Christ, being the important thing about the mediator between us and Jesus. This person said, why, Jesus didn't recognize his own mother above other women while he was in the world. You remember when one came to him and says to Jesus that thy mother is without wishing to speak to thee? And he said, who is my mother? And went on to say that he that doth the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, my mother. And so how in the world anybody could make such a fanciful bid and have a half a dozen or maybe a dozen or more mediators between us and our God, when as a matter of fact we have the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go a little bit more in the next chapter here that I think clearly states the position that I have taken, and I'll speak it up just a little bit and then we'll be dismissed. And in the fourth chapter, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he did nothing from a servant, though he loved all. Notice, first of all, he says, now I say that the heir, he's talking about a specific person, a character, the heir, as long as he's a child. He's talking about the heir who is the son of the Father, but he's still a child. But he says he gives nothing from a servant, though he'd be loved of all. Before faith came, let's go back to that, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, under that faith which should afterward be revealed. Now the heir and actual heir, while he's the son of the Father, will be the heir if he lives and so forth and so on. He will be the heir sometime when he becomes of age or whatever the stipulation may be. But now he's just a child, he's shut up under the law. Here, he said, he's under tutors and governors. He did the nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time of coming to the Father. So there we are, under the law, under the tutor, the schoolmaster. And it brings it out so wonderfully, doesn't it, if we see it. He brings out there to where we were under tutors and governors until the time of coming to the Father. And the time of coming to the Father was when faith was afterwards revealed in our hearts. Then he goes on to say, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. We were under the law. But when the fullness of time came, I was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I'd like for you to read, if you haven't, if you're not fairly familiar with this fourth chapter of Galatians, as well as the third chapter, and all the whole book really. But to see how it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, talking about you, he's talking about the child of God, he did nothing from himself, and though he loved at all, but he's under tutors, he's under laws, I said, and governors, until the time of the Father. But when the time of the coming of the Father come, even so we, when we were children, were under bondage. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so we have there a very wonderful expression. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so we see there's a whole matter of God's leading his people, bringing them out to the Egyptian doctrines, as I mentioned this morning. Into the marvelous sight of the Son of God, it's not a pattern. In a sense, it's not a pattern, but each one of God acts similarly. Not in a spectacular way, maybe, if we might say, that the Apostle Paul had brought out. But it brings us out in each in our own ways. Because if we are the children of God, when the fullness of time comes, we're no longer under schoolmaster. No longer under tutors and governors, but when the fullness of time comes, God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, brings us to the knowledge of the truth, and therefore we are set free from the things of the law. And we're no longer wanting to add the things of the law, the things of Moses, unto the teachings of the Spirit of our God, unto the gospel of the Son of God. Most of the so-called Christian doctrine today is an admixture of legalism, a mixture of gospel, a mixture of heathenism. Now when you got all those three put together, it's an evident fact you don't have the gospel. It's an evident fact that you don't have what Moses got. And it's an evident fact that when you mix up some of heathenism under those superstitious things that the heathen believe, why you have nothing, and yet it is branded, it is called. Many people believe it is the doctrine of Christ our Savior. But may God give us grace, my brother, may he open our eyes to the fact that the matter is not what men say, or even what we think about the matter in our flesh, but the whole truth is, what has Jesus revealed in our hearts? And what has the apostles left upon record for us? If we're given to believe and see these things and to have no confidence in our flesh, then we will know what it means that we were, before the law came, we were shut up under that faith which was afterwards revealed in our hearts. But before that time, if we were shut up, we didn't know anything about it. But we had to wait, and we did wait, until the Lord was pleased to reveal. And in that wonderful and glorious sense, the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. So the whole Virgin Mary is trying to speak, we're trying to stand before you, my friends and brethren, anywhere and everywhere, is to declare what the Lord has done for his people. And to declare that salvation is by him, through him, brought out by him, that it is a gift, a free gift, if we can use the word free there in connection with the word gift. It's a gift from our God unto those who certainly do not deserve it. It's been good to be with you again, and we hope the Lord willing to be with you next fifth Sunday. It's fifth Sunday this month, isn't it?